Good morning, everyone. A few weeks ago, we who do the preaching here had a meeting, and I was really impressed with something Graham said. He said, and Chris made mention a couple of weeks ago, always know what you're going to see at the beginning and always know what you're going to see at the end. And today, I can confidently say, Happy Mother's Day, everyone. Great beginning. And, you know, for some of us who may not be biological mothers, motherhood isn't necessarily just biological. I was just reminded that I used to be a youth leader, and the majority of the youth were Samoan, and I got quite close with them. And one Sunday after the service, one of the boys, aged 17 at the time, said to me, "What are you doing after church today, Marilyn?" And I thought, gosh, that's unusual you'd ask me. And I'd had a very busy week. And I said, actually, I'm just going to go along to Plimerton. I've got a blanket. I've got a little picnic lunch. And I just want to read a book and have some quiet. Oh. Then I thought, he's not just asking me because he wants to know. So I said, what are you doing? And he said, I don't know. And I said, do you not want to go with the rest of the boys and hang out? And he went, nah. And I said, is everything okay between you and the rest of the boys? And he said, yes. And then I said, do you want to come with me? And he said, yes, please. And I remember thinking, why would a 17-year-old boy, when he's got all his friends, want to come and hang out with me, boring me, who's just going to go and sit and read a book? He came, and we just had a very quiet-ish time. Nothing great happened. But I was sharing it with one of the youth leaders, who was a guy, because I was so baffled. And he said, Marilyn, you represent the mother in his life. His own mother was quite mentally unwell, and that was the first time I actually realised that. Now, I mean, all of you may have picked all that up. I didn't. But it just made me realise that we don't know the impact we have on other people. We don't know the impact we have on younger people. And it could be that even you coming to this church, and you may or may not be a biological mother, but you just do not know the impact that you may have on some people. So I just see that as a way to really encourage you. And the other thing that I really like to just mention on Mother's Day is those of us who have lost our mothers. And sometimes, I know I have, 4 years ago, it was great. She lived till she was 93. But there's even times now that I think, oh, I wish I'd asked Mum that, or, oh, I really wish I'd told her that. And I know that my mother always loved me. There was no doubt about it. But in our culture, we didn't see it very much. And as you younger ones, who I think are wonderful, wonderful young people, you are so much more open than we used to be. You're so much more honest and authentic, because we got held back a lot from doing the right thing and from not bringing any shame and having a very unusual sort of pride. And so it was never spoken in our household. But as my daughter started telling me, oh, Mum, we love you, and I started saying it a lot more to them, we started saying it to my mother. And you know, she got there at 92, she told me. Amazing, amazing. But, you know, we love to give gifts on Mother's Day as well, don't we? And I wonder if you have received any gifts. And sometimes the sort of high gifts that we think of are gold and silver, diamonds, not really, and sapphires, not really, or extravagant jewellery, pearl necklaces and ruby bracelets. And who would say no to any of these? My gosh, I wouldn't. I wouldn't. And I have to say, men, if you do give your wives these gifts, you must be delighted to be able to impart such amazing things to your wives, eh? Go, men. And it just so coincides that what I've got to speak on today are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So I just thought that was very clever of James to actually tie all that up. But I just want to, for a moment, talk about the greatest gift that's ever been given, and that gift is Jesus. From the time God created the world, he knew that he was going to give his son. And his son came as a little seed, the same of all of us, into a virgin. And then he was born, and great things happened on the night that he was born and sometime later. And then we know that at around the age of 30, he took up his ministry. And what a gift. He was absolutely selfless, wasn't he? And the gift that he gave us was his life, that we could have relationship with our Father in heaven, that we could have eternal life in heaven, and that on that day of judgment, we know that he's paid the price for us. He paid that amazing price, that we are going to be able to stand in front of God and say not guilty, because Jesus has done it. And then we come to after Jesus left us, and of course he said there's going to come another, and that is the beautiful Holy Spirit. And not only do we get the Holy Spirit, but we get gifts as well. And so reading from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, it says, "But manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Now, there are actually, in the nine gifts, they're broken down into three categories. And so the first one are the revelation gifts. This is the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits, the revelation gifts. And then we have the power gifts. Oh, when I was first saved, these were the ones I was so interested in. The first two books I ever bought after my Bible was How to Perform Miracles and How to Study the Scriptures. And that was, to me, the basis of Christianity. I just wanted to be out there performing the miracles. Haven't quite got there yet, but I think I've still got a bit of life, so I'm hoping there'll be some things going on. So the power gifts, actually faith is a power gift, as is the gift of healings and the working of miracles. And then the last gifts, and women, you will be very interested in these ones. These are the vocal gifts. And they are prophecy. They are different kinds of tongues and interpretations of tongues. And there's nine gifts here, and nine symbolizes divine completeness, or it conveys the meaning of finality. Not that the gift's finished. They are still alive and kicking and well and so needed today. The Message Bible puts that passage like this. God's various gifts are handed out everywhere, but they all originate in God's spirits. God's various ministries are carried out everywhere, but they all originate in God's spirits, God's Spirit, and God's various expressions of power are in action everywhere. But God himself is behind it all. Each person is giving something to do that shows who God is. You have been given something to show who God is. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. All kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit and to all kinds of people. The variety is wonderful. There is wise counsel, simple trust, miraculous acts, distinguishing of spirits, clear understanding, healing the sick, proclamation, the speaking of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. Now, I actually have not heard anything spoken about tongues in this church, and I'm going to talk a little bit about it, and I hope it goes okay. Not long after I became a Christian, I went on a beach mission, and I stayed back and attended the church service, which was an apostolic church in Hastings. And in that service, someone spoke out in tongues. Now, as I was an adult, after walking away from God at the age of 14 or from a church, I didn't hear that much about Christianity. But if there was ever anything on television, it might hold my interest and I might watch it. And I remember watching something one night that actually quite fascinated me. And looking back now, it was actually to do with the Spirit. It was a church service. But they were speaking in tongues, and I had heard that was of the devil, as many people have heard. So when I came to be a Christian and I heard that this was a gift, I wasn't against it. I wasn't against it at all. So in this church, somebody spoke out and proclaimed a message in a different tongue. And there was an older lady, and she immediately brought what was called the interpretation. But the pastor was obviously using a very strong spirit of discernment, and he said to the lady graciously, "Thank you for that." He said, "But I don't believe that's the whole message. Does someone else have something?" And after a few seconds, this younger lady with a very quivering voice spoke out what she thought it was, and the pastor said, "Yes, That is the other part of that message. And so there were some gifts at that point even in operation there. Now, I know that speaking in tongues publicly is actually not done very much in congregations now. I think a lot of it could have been that the calling of the word is that if someone does speak it out as an utterance in a congregation, there is to be an interpretation. And I'm not sure if things happened in the past, but that is the order of it. Now, when I was at Bible College, the two people that started that college, Des and Carly Short, Carly was one of the most worshipful people I've ever come across. And periodically, she would utter out in tongues. Now, I'm using that word deliberately, saying uttering out, because I don't mean the private times that we may use the gift of tongues just to quietly speak to God in that tongue that he's given us. Am I made that clear? Yeah. And so Carly would, and I couldn't believe it, forgive my unbelief, God, but twice I got the interpretation. And I was really surprised. But Carly was very comfortable with this, and she would wait, and if there was no interpretation, the word says that that person will give the interpretation, and if no one else did, she was very comfortable to do that. And I have a very, very interesting story to tell about speaking in tongues. Again, back at the college, we had an American woman who would come every year and do quite a block teaching. And she was sharing with us, she has come under Hebrew scholars, this woman. She's been to Israel. She's really well grounded in the word. She was brought up in a Brethren church where there was no gifts of the Spirit, and she and her husband knew, a little bit like if you hear Rosemary and Graham's story, they knew there was more, they wanted more. And they came to a church where the gifts were the Holy Spirit, they knew the anointing, but there was never tongues. And it never bothered them. But she went to a public meeting with a friend of hers who was a nurse and received the gift of tongues. So she went home and told her husband, and he had heard that tongues were of the devil. And he said, "You're never going to speak in tongues in this house. Just don't." And she was a little bit taken aback and very close to God. So she went to the meeting again and again was speaking in tongues, and a third time. And after the third time, God said to her, "I want you to start speaking in tongues in your house at home." So she told this to her husband, and he said, "No, you're not going to do this." And he said, "If I find that you're speaking in tongues, I'm going to leave you and I'm taking our children." Now, he was not a frivolous man, but that was how deeply grounded his belief was about tongues. So she went out on another night to the meeting with her nursing friend. And she said, "God, I'm going to obey you, and I don't know when I come home tonight what I'm going to come home to." While she was at the meeting, God visited her husband, and he said, "If you don't let my daughter speak in tongues in this house, I'm going to bring you home." That was how strong God felt about it. So I'm sort of going to stand out on a limb here and say, should we actually be asking God if this is something that we need to bring back? I don't know. And leadership, if I'm out of line, please, I do apologize. But I just wanted to share that as part of what the gifts are, because they haven't been removed. And I sort of thought I might say, well, maybe in your home groups, if the home group leaders are feeling confident enough, you may just like to just ask God, can we have a gift of tongues and can we interpret God? Up to you. Up to you. I have been through a little bit of a kind of gifted dryness recently, and it's been a little bit frustrating. I've wondered if God has sort of taken it away. Have you left me? Have I not been doing things right enough here, God? And on Tuesday night at ministry school, it was just fantastic. Rosemary, Marty and Wayne were sharing about the hui, and at the end of it, Marty got up and was praying and started prophesying. And I was standing there feeling as if I was in the spiritual dust, going, "Oh yeah, God, here I am, dry as a bone. Anything?" And I got this word. And the word was custodian. And I thought, oh, that is from you, God, because that's not a word that I would normally think. And so I started asking God, and God was saying to me that this church, we are the custodians of this area here. And I mean, what a privilege, because we've got parliament in this suburb. We've got many government offices. And as I spoke that out, I saw the most amazing lighthouse. Now, I've just been up to Castle Point for the first time, and there's a lighthouse there. The lighthouse I saw here is much better than the one at Castle Point. Much better. I mean, I saw it, and it was like as if it was right outside the top of the building. But what struck me was the intensity of the light. And it wasn't flashing furiously round, but it was going around and round. And the light was so bright. And I said to God, what is this? And God said, that's the power. That's the power of the people in this church. And he said, I need these people to stay powered. Well, funnily enough, the next day I was waiting at home, just having my lunch, waiting for the 12 o'clock news to come on. And I had it on Shine in the morning, and it was the last clip from Joyce Meyer as she was finishing her talk before I switched over. And she was saying, you need to make sure you're powered up in the morning. You need to be plugged into the Holy Spirit. And I immediately got convicted and thought, gosh, I probably concentrate more on getting my phone powered up than I do myself some mornings. I'm probably the only one. None of you would be like that. But I just wanted to really encourage us, and I really believe that we're on the right track. You know, I personally have got a little bit frustrated because I've known there's been great things for this church, but God, I've said to you before, it's like God has wanted everybody in this church to kind of be like together with it, and he's been quite happy just to wait, you know, to wait for the people who feel they're ready to be in that place now. And I think it's almost like watch this space. And you know, one of the things with exercising in the gifts of the Spirit is that that is the thing that is entirely different to the world. You know, we don't look any different. We might speak a little bit differently because hopefully we don't cuss, we don't swear. And that would stand us aside from other people in the world as well. But there isn't really anything different. Yes, people sometimes can sense that there might be peace about us. But when we start operating in the gifts, when we get a word of wisdom for someone or a word of knowledge for someone, or it could be a discerning of spirits, that really makes people take notice. And I would just encourage you... I was out having dinner with a friend down at the Crab Shack, and she looked at me and she said, you've got a word for the waiter. Now, that was a word of knowledge. And I looked at her and I went, oh my gosh, yes, I do. She always keeps alert. She's asking God, what's going on around here? Is there anything I can share with anyone? And that is actually being very proactive with our gifts. I'm going to tell you the story of Abigail. But before I do that, I actually want to honor Jesus' mother, Mary. Because before he did a miracle, he was at the wedding at Cana. And you know that the wine ran out. And she said, Jesus, the wine's run out. And he said, woman, why do you tell me that? And she did not go, listen here, I've just heard from God. He's just told me it's time. Go and do it. No, she didn't do that. But I tell you, I would love to have been there to look at her face, because I feel that she must have had that very knowing little smile and saying, that's what you think, but I know what's coming. And in great wisdom, she said to the servants, do as Jesus tells you to. Next minute, Jesus said to the servants, go and fill the urns with water. I think that her operating that spirit in the greatest wisdom was fantastic. And I often wonder what Jesus thought after he said, woman, what are you doing telling me that? Like, none of my business. Oh, yes, it is, son. and Abigail. And I know that I used Abigail before, but I'm just going to take you through all the gifts that Abigail used in her encounter with David. And after that, I have got four or five women who are going to share some giftings that they have been using recently. Abigail. So Abigail quickly got together 200 loaves of bread, 2 large clay jars of wine, the meat from 5 sheep, a large sack of roasted grain, 100 gram handfuls of raisin, and 200 handfuls of dried figs. She loaded all the food on donkeys. Now, why had she done that? Because she heard that her husband Nabal had been very rude, very inhospitable to David and his men who had asked for some help. And she told her servants, "Take this on ahead and I'll catch up with you." She didn't tell her husband Nabal what she was doing. First gift, wisdom. Abigail was riding her donkey on the path that led around the hillside when suddenly she met David and his men heading straight at her. David had just been saying, "I surely wasted my time guarding Nabal's things in the desert and keeping them from being stolen. I was good to him, and now he pays me back with insults." Does that sound familiar with any of us, how sometimes we can talk about things? "I swear," we don't do this, "I swear by the morning there won't be a man or boy left from his family or his servants' families. I pray that God will punish me if I don't do it." Abigail quickly got off her donkey and bowed down in front of David. That took great courage, actually, because you've seen from those words what frame of mind David was in. And that was Abigail absolutely ready to lay her life down. Then she said, "Sir, please let me explain. Don't pay any attention to that good-for-nothing Nabal. His name means fool, and it really fits him. I didn't see the men you sent, but please take this gift of food that I've brought and share it with your followers." Great discernment, real spirit of discernment there. Now, this is just amazing. "The Lord has kept you from taking revenge and from killing innocent people." Word of knowledge. "But I hope your enemies and anyone else who wants to harm you will end up like Nabal." Will end up like Nabal. What does she mean there? I asked the question, had God actually shown her at that point what was going to happen? So listen on so you know what does. "I swear this by the living God and by your life." Then she said, "Please forgive me if I say a little more. To a man, a woman talking more, greater wisdom." Then she really hits him with the prophetic. She says, "The Lord will always protect you and your family because you fight for him. I pray that you won't ever do anything evil as long as you live. The Lord your God will keep you safe when your enemies try to kill you, but he will snatch away their lives quicker than you can throw a rock from a sling. The Lord has promised to do many good things for you, even to make you ruler of Israel. The Lord will keep his promises to you. And now your conscience will be clear because you won't be guilty of taking revenge and killing innocent people. When the Lord does all those good things for you, please remember me." I mean, what a prophetic word to give David at that time, and her boldness for going out there and doing it. Then David told her, "I praise the Lord God of Israel. He must have sent you to meet me today." So he's operating in a word of knowledge. "And you should also be praised. Your good sense, your wisdom, kept me from taking revenge and killing innocent people." And of course, in that household were all the people that she had grown up with as well. So although she is not very kind to her husband, there are other people, and how many lives did she save that day by doing that? "And if you hadn't come to meet me so quickly..." Sometimes God tells us to do things and we kind of slack around a little bit. And sometimes, as they say, speed is of the essence. She could have only been 10 minutes late and this whole thing may not have taken place. So, if you hadn't come to meet me so quickly, every man and boy in Nabal's family and in his servant's family would have been killed by morning. I swear by the living God of Israel who protected you that this is the truth. David accepted the food Abigail had brought. Don't worry, he said. You can go home now. I'll do what you asked. Abigail went back home and found Nabal throwing a party fit for a king. He was very drunk and feeling good, so she didn't tell him anything that night, wise woman. But when he sobered up the next morning, Abigail told him everything that had happened. Nabal had a heart attack and lay in bed as still as a stone. 10 days later, the Lord took his life. David heard that Nabal had died. Now, in our church, this is in Christianity today, this is not really the way that we see things. This was back in those days. I praise the Lord, David said. He has judged Nabal guilty for insulting me. The Lord kept me from doing anything wrong, and he made sure that Nabal hurt only himself with his own evil. Abigail was still at Carmel, so David sent messengers to her to ask if she would marry him. She bowed down and said, I would willingly be David's slave and wash his servant's feet. Abigail quickly got ready and went back with David's messengers. She rode on a donkey while five of her servant women walked alongside, and she and David were married as soon as she arrived. What a story. But what a story to show that there was a woman who was under, obviously, the hand of quite an evil man, and how God used her and how the gifts that he gave her, she really used to the max. So now I'm going to invite these lovely ladies to come up. Leanne is going to share something that has happened in her life recently where a gift has been used. Come on, Leanne.
So at the moment, I'm training to be an addictions counsellor. And as part of our training, we have to go into an agency and do some work experience. And I, as part of the agency, we have an 8-week program for relapse prevention. And then we have a graduation for people that have finished it. And in the graduation, we go around, everybody says something encouraging to the person. And I never know what to say, so I just rely on God. And I'm like, Holy Spirit, I'm just going to open my mouth and you're just going to tell me what to say because I don't know what they need to hear. And then my supervisor said to me a while ago, I don't know how you do it, but you always know what to say to people. And I wasn't going to say, well, actually, the Holy Spirit told me because I get chucked out of the agency. And I just have got two examples of things that have happened as well. So pray about the clients that I'm going to be seeing at the beginning of the day. And God told me that one of the people to talk to him about his ex-wife. So he came in and we're just having a conversation. He says, I'm really enjoying this conversation, but I really need to talk about my ex-wife. It's like, okay, cool. And then another one was this young guy came in and we just started talking about his tattoos. And he, among other addictions, he wanted to give up cigarette smoking. And he'd also told me that his goal was to get his whole body tattooed. So I just had a thought, and I said to him, how much do you spend a week on cigarettes? And he said, blah, blah, blah. And I said, how much does it cost to get a tattoo? And he said, blah, blah, blah. And then he goes, oh, my gosh, I could save that money and get tattoos. And so, yeah.
Thank you. Awesome. Kathy, you have a story? Thank you.
It's okay. Marilyn asked me to share a little testimony, so I'll keep it brief. Basically, what happened was earlier this week, my son Mitchell's got quite severe epilepsy, and one of my cats alerted me to him in the middle of the night, so they're guard cats. Instead of guard dogs, I thought that was really cool. But these are really cool cats, not just ordinary cats, because you might laugh about this, but my family always roll their eyes at me because I'm really into my medical dramas. I like to watch Grey's Anatomy and The Resident, and I'm very ashamed to say I've just relinquished my addiction to Shortland Street because I just feel that I need to get rid of it and probably do my kids' homework at that hour of the night. So I watch a lot of medical dramas because I'm a former medical receptionist and I just quite like that kind of stuff. Anyway, quite a few years ago, there were two characters called George and Izzy on Grey's Anatomy, and they just happened to be the names of my cats. And I don't normally choose human names for my cats, but we adopted them from the SPCA, and they're 8 months old, and that's the names they came with. So they're George and Izzy, and it was George who woke me up in the middle of the night, and Matt slept through it, of course. I could tell he was asleep, but he's not here, so that's fine. He's out the back. And George came and woke me up, and instead of the baby waking me up, George just nudged me and purred and just kind of sat in my face and woke me up, and I was really annoyed about it. So I just went out to let him out the back door because they're 8 months old and we can let them out now. It's really cool. And then all of a sudden I heard Mitchell gasp and I thought, oh no, he's about to have a big seizure. So he had a massive seizure that lasted about 3 minutes. Normally if it's 5 minutes, I'll probably have to start thinking about calling an ambulance. But luckily it was all fine and I gave him some emergency meds and he didn't go to school. This was Thursday actually. So that was just my story about, I don't know about a gifting or anything, but sometimes I have prophetic gifts and this just cat woke me up, and instead of being annoyed, it was just something really cool that happened in my family earlier this week. It wasn't a very cool thing to happen at all to Mitchell because it's not a good thing at all, but it's quite cool to have guard cats, so I thought that was a pretty cool testimony, so thank you.
Stacey?
I brought notes. Because I'm used to speaking in front of people, but not in front of you, and not about things of the spirit. So, yeah. So I've got this friend at work, and she was in the zone, and she was trying to have children, and it just wasn't really happening for her. And she was telling me all these stories about she's now going to this alternative medicine person where they talk about auras and energy fields and all these things so she can try and get pregnant. And that made me really worried for her because I really like her. And she's introducing these things to her body that I know God is life and all these other things that are in contrary power are going into her and possibly into her baby. Anyway, she'd had one of these sessions and instead of making her hope-filled, she was all even more hopeless and even more anxious, and she went for a walk. And she walked over this hill, she is in Naya, and she walked over the big hill and saw this huge, big rainbow. And all of a sudden, she said, I couldn't even explain it. It was just like all my anxiety was gone. I had this massive hope and calm that things were going to be okay. And as I was listening, I was like, oh, you know what us Christians believe about rainbows? You know, God made rainbows, and rainbows came after the flood, and it means life. And she stood there, and she literally, you could see her heart was open. She just received it. She's obviously in the right zone. She's like, you really think God's showing me that he's making life? And I said, I don't know, but he gave you a rainbow. Anyway, it turned out that this whole time she had actually been pregnant, praise the Lord, before she went to all these appointments. So she knows that none of these are going to create life in her body. And I mean, I didn't work a miracle or do healing or anything, but God was trying to tell her that even though she's not Easter Christian, like he had heard her and he was giving her the desires of her heart, and he was trying to tell her that in her moment of deepest hopelessness. And it was great that I was able to be there and just bring the word of encouragement. And even though she's not yet a Christian, she kind of, it's funny because she knows that God gave her children from that. So not yet, yes.
That's really lovely. Thank you. Michelle, have we got one quick one? Did I ask anyone else? Is anyone else expecting to come?
I just have a couple of little testimonies, and I'm not even sure whether they're directly respond to the spiritual gifts, but maybe when it talks about the gift of faith, which, as I understand it, is just an extra measure of faith in the Holy Spirit and the way that he can, in his power. So as it's Mother's Day, I thought that I'd just give a couple of little stories relevant to mothering. And there are both examples of praying for my children. The first one is that occasionally, my girls can't sleep at night. They find it difficult to sleep, or they wake in the night from a bad dream. And the first port of call really is for us to pray for them. And so I will go to their bed, and it actually happened last night, and just really ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to give peace and to fill their hearts and their minds. And it's just such a simple thing, but it's amazing how many times I do that, and I can just see this peace that just totally changes their whole demeanour as they align there. And I totally believe that's the power of the Holy Spirit changing that fear or whatever is inside them at that moment. The second story is more probably an unanswered prayer kind of story, but I'd just like to share it anyway. One of my daughters has recently, it's been a long sort of a thing that's been a case for a number of years now, where she's just really longed to have a sort of a special friend. She's been often in a group of three, where she's been the third person, and you know, it seems like a minor thing in some ways, but actually it's a massive thing for her. And so we have been praying as a family for this special friend for her, and I've never doubted that this was something that was too big for the Holy Spirit to do, because he does this kind of thing. And but it's interesting, you know, often prayer that we pray is never answered immediately. So this has been something that we've been praying for about 3 years. I'm not saying that I pray every day. I'm not going to stand up here and say that. But we pray pretty regularly about this, that she would find that special friend who really has her back, you know, that kind of one. But I just want to say that this year at school, she has found that person, and I'm going to get emotional, but it's amazing. It's an amazing answer to prayer that, you know, he has given her this friend, and she's actually someone who is so sweet, this friend. You know, she's very loyal, she's faithful, and she is not one of these changeable kids who she's one your friend one day and not the next, which I guess my daughter has struggled with a bit with others. So that's cool. And I think in Hebrews it talks about faith as being sure of what we hope for. So these examples are not only an encouragement to me and hopefully to you, but also to my children. When they see these prayers answered and they see the Holy Spirit working, that's just awesome.
Yeah. What a lovely mother's heart, Michelle. And just to finish up, believe it or not, I'm going to finish in the book of Job. Isn't that a wonderful one to finish on Mother's Day? And we've got some pictures coming up, so as I read it out, yes, it can't be bought with the finest gold, no amount of silver or gold. Even the famous gold can't buy it, not even diamonds or sapphires. Neither gold nor emeralds are comparable. Extravagant jewellery can't touch it. Ooh, look at all that. Pearl necklaces and ruby bracelets, why bother? None of this is even a down payment on wisdom. Pale gold and African diamonds, as high as you will, they can't hold a candle to wisdom. So where does wisdom come from? And where does insight live? It can't be found by looking, no matter how deep you dig, no matter how high you fly. If you search through the graveyard and question the dead, and they say, we've only heard rumors of it. God alone knows the way to wisdom. He knows the exact place to find it. He knows where everything is on the earth, and he sees everything under heaven. And he commanded the winds to blow and measured out the waters, arranged for the rain and set off explosions of thunder and lightning. He focused on wisdom, made sure it was all set and tested and ready. Then he addressed the human race and said, "Here it is, the fear of the Lord." That's wisdom. And insight or understanding means shunning evil. In this day when there's so much confusion in this world, we can bring the answer. We can bring wisdom. We can bring it through gifts. And now I believe the children are going to come.